verses of Jeremiah 12. And we're basically going to deal with verses 1 through 5. I'm going to read 6 just so we can have a little context beyond it, but really we're just going to be dealing with verses 1 through 5 today. But hear the word of the Lord today. Righteous are you, O Lord, when I complain to you, yet I would plead my case before you. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all who are treacherous thrive? Now, we're going to go back and start at verse 1 again. I'm going to give you the context. I don't know if you, I'm hoping that you remember last week, we were in Jeremiah chapter 11, and God told Jeremiah, there's a plot to assassinate you, and it's coming from your hometown in Anathoth. The people that you grew up with, they're plotting to kill you. Do you remember that? Well, this is Jeremiah's response. He is now absolutely furious. He feels betrayed by his hometown crowd, and he's furious. And so verses 1 through 4 is Jeremiah's prayer to God about this, and verses 5 and 6 is the beginning of God's response. God's response is longer, but we're only going to cover really the first couple of verses. So, righteous are you, O Lord, when I complain to you, yet I would plead my case before you. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all who are treacherous thrive? In other words, these ones that are trying to kill me that you let me know about, how come they've been able to have raised up and be such so powerful? You plant them and they take root. They grow and produce fruit. You are near in their mouth and far from their heart. But you, O Lord, know me. He's contrasting himself to the wicked men of Anathoth. He says, you, O Lord, know me. You see me. And you test my heart towards you. And then he says this. This is what Jeremiah wants God to do to the men in Anathoth that were trying to assassinate him. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter. Set them apart for the day of slaughter. How long will the land mourn and the grass of every field wither for the evil of those who dwell in it? The beasts and the birds are swept away because they said, he will not see our latter end. I will explain that he will not see our latter end. If you, then verse 5 is the beginning. We're only going to read 2 verses. This is Jeremiah's prayer. So you realize Jeremiah is very angry and he's very bitter with the men of Anathoth because they were wanting to assassinate him. And he has basically prayed and said, God, get them. Get them like sheep for the slaughter. And here's God's answer. Here's God's answer, verse 5. Well, Jeremiah, if you have raced with men on foot and they have wearied you, how will you compete with horses? Or as the King James Version says, if you've run with footmen and they have wearied thee, how will you do with horses? And if in a safe land you are so trusting, what will you do in the thicket of the Jordan? We're going to talk about that thicket of the Jordan. It's actually kind of interesting. For even your brothers and the house of your father, even they have dwelt treacherously with you. They are in full cry after you. Do not believe them, though they speak friendly words to you. So if I can today, I want to try to explain these verses. And it's something that's going to kind of hit, I think, maybe all of us or many of us that are here today, kind of something you can say, yeah, I've been there. I've been in that situation that Jeremiah was in. And, you know, if you can see what God was saying to Jeremiah and realize God, the Bible's written for you, but it wasn't written to you. In other words, God's not speaking to you here. God was speaking to Jeremiah. But if you can see what God said to Jeremiah, you can apply it to your situation if it's similar. And so if I can today, I want to preach a little while. Don't have a ton of notes on this. I just want to talk about Jeremiah's struggle. Jeremiah's struggle. Let's pray. God, I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Jesus. Lord, you're worthy to be praised. And God, your word, we come into it with reverence and respect and godly fear, Lord. And we pray that you would open our minds and hearts to understand your word and let your word not just be in our minds, but Lord, let it dwell richly in our hearts, God. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. You can be seated today. By the way, that was me posing for that photo there in the background. I was, having a little bit of a workout there. But no, actually, that is not me. You start reading in verse 1, and this is Jeremiah's prayer. At the end of chapter 11, I've already kind of let the cat out of the bag here, just so you could understand the text. You remember, in the original text, there was no division of chapters. And so you would just have to read chapter 11 and then realize it just goes right into chapter 12. God tells Jeremiah that his men in his hometown of Anathoth are trying to murder him because they don't like what he's preaching and they don't like what he's saying. And the last people that Jeremiah was expecting to rise up against him was people in his own hometown. That was the last of who he thought. And we talked about all of that last week. And so now Jeremiah is doing something that I have tried through the years to learn not to do. And that is, Jeremiah, in my opinion, is almost doing a knee-jerk reaction. Now he's found out, oh man, they're trying to get me? You mean those people I've been loyal to? Those people I've been good to? Now he's furious. And he says, so he starts off in verse 1, and he says, Lord, I would like to plead my case before you. He says, why does the way of the wicked prosper, and why do all who are treacherous thrive? In other words, look at God, I'm struggling. But the bad guys are prospering. Okay? I'm trying to live godly, and I'm struggling. They're living wickedly, and they're prospered. You know, Jeremiah's not the only person that struggled with this in the scripture. David, in the 73rd Psalm, said it this way. When he looked at the wicked that were prospering, here's what he said about the wicked that were prospering. Verse 2, he says, as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. In other words, he's saying, God, when I saw how I was trying to live a godly life and I was struggling, but the wicked were prospering, it almost made me backslide. That's what he's saying. Then he says in verse 16, until I went into the sanctuary of God and I discerned their end. Or as the KJV says, I considered their end. That's when he got his head on straight, where he realized, okay, it might look like they're prospering now, but there's going to be a day of reckoning somewhere. And it might not be next week, or it might not be next month. You know, this isn't a very spiritual application. But Sister Wiggins, you remember when we were living on Flume Street? When you're a young couple having kids, am I the only person that's been in a cash flow bind? I'm going to raise both hands. Young couple having kids, we're trying to raise up a Christian family, and we're right in the middle of cash flow bind. And Roger, that lived just two doors down, Roger's no longer with us. Roger, Brother Lloyd, Roger, every other word was a cuss word. Okay? He'd rather climb a tree and say a cuss word rather than just stand on the ground and not have to cuss. And he told me, Tim, why do you go down there to that church and give them your time? Why do you do that? What good are you getting out of that? And I can remember we had that discussion on Saturday. Sunday morning, we were in the middle, and again, me and Sister Wiggins were in a cash flow crunch. The car had broken down. We had had to spend a lot of money to fix it. And there, I'm sorry, folks, there was just too much month at the end of the money. You know what I'm saying? I think we all have been there. And man, we were struggling financially. And I stepped out of my front door of my house and was standing out by the curb. I can't remember what I had to do, but I had to go out there and do something. And I had my suit on and my tie, and I was going to go to church, and I was going to go to church, and I'm going to be honest with you, I had a hole in the bottom of my shoe. I did, because they were worn out. And I looked down the street. I'm not making this, you can't make this stuff up. I looked down the street, two doors down, and out the driveway comes Roger's motorhome. And on the back of the motorhome was his bass boat. And he pulled out on the street and rolls the window down. And that motorhome stops and sticks his head out and waves at me and smiles real big. There's nothing wrong with having a motorhome, and there's nothing wrong with going to the lake. But Roger was trying to rub it in, saying, while you're doing that, I thought, here I am with a hole in my shoe, and Roger is living like the devil, and he's got a motorhome, and he's got a bass boat, and I bet you his shoes are just fine. It's easy, and that's what David was struggling with, and that is what Jeremiah was struggling with. And all I can say is just like it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 11. It says, the sentence against an evil deed, it's not always executed speedily. In other words, God doesn't always knock somebody in the head immediately after they do something wicked. God's on his own time clock. And then it says in verse 12, though a sinner does evil 100 times and prolong his life, yet I know that it's going to be well with the wicked, or well with those that fear God. And then verse 13, it says, but it will not be well with the wicked. In other words, the writer in Ecclesiastes says, even though it may look like the wicked are prospering, even though it may look like they're getting ahead, and they're doing great, and you're struggling, the writer in Ecclesiastes says, yet I know that it will be well with those who fear God, ultimately. And it's going to be not so well with the wicked. So in other words, Jeremiah, one of the things that mistakes that he was making that we've all made is that you cannot look at the short term. You cannot look, you've got to look at this thing through the eyeglasses of eternity and realize, listen, eternity is a long, long, long time. And we don't need to look at things temporally and say, oh man, I'm struggling here and so-and-so is wicked and they're doing great. It doesn't matter like that. It doesn't work that way. Verse 2, he says, you plant them and they take root, they grow and produce fruit. You are near in their mouth and far from their hearts. It just seemed like there was no consequence for their actions. And in fact, some of these people were kind of religious because Jeremiah said, you know, you're in their mouth. In other words, they talk about you, but their hearts are far from you. In other words, this is the thing that's going to be a little surprising. The people that attacked, or that were wanting to attack Jeremiah, according to this verse, were religious folks. The people that were wanting to assassinate him, Jeremiah said, you're in their lips. They talk about you, but their heart's far from you, God. In other words, they go to church. And I'm just going to say this, and this will not apply to all of us, but it'll apply to some of us. It's one thing when a sinner from the outside does something to hurt you and to wound you. But can I tell you where it's really rough? Is when somebody within the congregation is the one that inflicts the hurt on you. Those are the ones to where I have seen people, and I could make a whole sermon out on this. I have seen people completely lose their faith and walk out on God because the ill treatment that they have received by somebody from within the church, not a sinner from outside, but somebody from within the church. Let me tell you something. Brian, you've done me nothing but good. I can pick you out because Brian Johnson has done Tim Wiggins nothing but good. So, let me tell you something. If some idiot that I don't even know here in Hillsboro was to stab me in the back, he's just an idiot. But if you did it, you see what I mean? And I've seen people that they totally gave up on God, threw the baby out with the bathwater because somebody, maybe even a preacher, did them wrong. And they can't stand it. And it just totally undermines their faith, totally fractures their foundation, and they walk out on God. And you know what? I'm sorry. I cannot let other people's actions determine whether or not I'm going to be a Christian. I can't do that. I can't let that person have that kind of power over me. You hear what I'm saying? Listen, Sister Carmen, maybe I've been done wrong. And yeah, I can tell you some horror stories. I've got my own. If anybody wants to look at scars, I've got some of my own scars that I was given in the house of my friends. But for me to let that destroy my faith, I'm not going to let those people have that kind of control over me. I'm not going to let them happen. Again, I want to say it again. It's a lot easier to deal with when the abuse comes from sinners on the outside than it is from when it's within the congregation. Jeremiah's bitter. Verse 3. But you, O Lord, know me. You see me. Test my heart. And he says, pull them out like sheep for the slaughter and set them apart for the day of slaughter. Jeremiah is saying, sick them, God. Just get them. I want to see. Do you remember that one place in the Bible where James and John walked up to Jesus and very seriously said, so, Lord, what do you think? Should we call fire down from heaven and consume these people? And Jesus did one of those classic face plant moments where you just shake your head and just... He said, no, we don't do that. He said, you gentlemen don't know what spirit you're of. But that's what Jeremiah was wanting. And then he said, verse 4, how long will the land mourn and the grass of every field wither for the evil of those who dwell in it? The beasts, the birds are swept away because they, the wicked, said, he will not see our latter end. Or as the New Living Translation puts it, the Lord doesn't see what's ahead for us. In other words, the wicked was saying, the wicked had a very low view of God. And the wicked was saying, God doesn't know how this thing's going to end up. God doesn't know how this thing's going to turn out. God is not in control of how this thing turns out. The Lord doesn't see what's ahead for us. We can chart our own destiny. We can make our own path. So I will say that I agree with Jeremiah on this verse right here. Yes, part of the problem with the wicked, and let it be a lesson to us all, is they just don't have a high enough view of God. They love the idea of being religious. They love the idea of saying, I believe in God. I believe in deity, amen. But when it comes down to a God that is going to structure a plan for the universe, and that ultimately his will is going to be done, and that he has declared or decreed the very end, all the way from the beginning, the wicked says, well, no, he will not see our latter end. That's Jeremiah's prayer. That's Jeremiah being bitter. That's Jeremiah feeling betrayed. And yes. And let me ask you this. I want to know just how wicked and sinful I am. Okay? I want to know if I'm this, how much worse than I am than you guys. I've had times in the past where one situation that me and Sister Wiggins went through. Let me tell you something. It's one thing when somebody hurts you, but when they hurt your children, friend. Again, this is going to sound awful carnal of me. If I can use the words of Merle Haggard, the late Merle Haggard, you're walking on the fighting side of me. When they do something that hurts your children, and here's how bad I get with it. I can pray through over the whole thing and say, I have finally closed that chapter. I have finally turned a corner. It's all good now. And 3 months later, walking in victory. 6 months later, 9 months later, a year later, victory. And then, Sister Wiggins, something can happen that reminds you and me of the situation, and it's all back. It's just like it was before. The same feelings are there. The same feeling of betrayal is there. The same bitterness is there. And I'm saying, but Tim, I thought you prayed this stuff through. Please tell me I'm not the only one. But Jeremiah was bitter. God's answer to Jeremiah, I don't know that I'm going to cure your bitterness. Totally. But God's answer to Jeremiah was very interesting. Go to verse number 5 there, Carl. It almost sounds in the beginning as though Jeremiah, God's answer doesn't even, almost sounds like it has nothing to do with Jeremiah's prayer. Jeremiah is saying, God, these men are treacherous. They're trying to assassinate me. God, would you kill them? Slaughter them. And here's what God says. Here's God's answer. If you have raced with men on foot, or footmen, as the King James says, and they have wearied you, how are you going to compete with horses? I'm going to tell you what he's saying here, and then I want to talk about the rest. Well, let's talk about the rest of the verse first, and then I'm going to go back and tell you what this whole verse means. Okay? So the first part is, they said, listen, if you've raced with footmen and gotten weary, what in the world are you going to do when there's horses? Okay, that, let me just say the horses. Every time, not every time, but many times, when the prophets would talk, when God through the prophets would talk about the Babylonian invasion, he would often mention that they will be on horses. So when God told Jeremiah, if you're having trouble with this, what are you going to do when there's horses? Jeremiah knew that God was making an allusion to a soon coming Babylonian invasion. Okay? He does it again in the latter part of this verse. He says, if in a safe land you are so trusting, what will you do in the thicket of Jordan? Now, can I go on a slight little, not rabbit trail, but it's going to help us. I don't guess you have the KJV. Okay, KJV's on the... It says, then what will you do in the what? Swelling of Jordan. But the ESV says, what will you do in the thicket of Jordan? Now, when I think of swelling of Jordan, I think of it overrunning its banks and flooding. When I think of thicket of Jordan, I just think of a bunch of trees and bushes. So you're saying, well, listen, Somebody's got to be right and somebody's got to be wrong. The answer might surprise you. In fact, don't form an opinion here. Please don't form an opinion. Did you know that if you look at some of the other English translations, and I looked at this, spent about an hour and a half, 2 hours looking at other translations and the Hebrew on this phrase here. The New American Standard says the thicket of Jordan. The NET says the thick undergrowth along the Jordan River. The Christian Standard Bible, which is put out by the same people that put out the New American Standard, said, what will you do in the thickets of Jordan, plural, thickets? The Lexham English Bible, which is very woodenly literal, word-for-word translation, says, what will you do in the thickets of Jordan? The ASV says, what will you do in the pride of Jordan? And you say, well, wait a second, what pride? Well, now we're going to have to talk a little bit about the Hebrew. Then if you look at the NLT, what will you do in the thickets of Jordan? And so you say, well, listen, Brother Wiggins, the King James is the only one that says swelling of Jordan. All these other translations say thickets of Jordan. Winner, ESV. Loser, KJV. Settled. Done. Right? It's not quite that simple. It's not quite that simple. When you start looking at it in the Hebrew, the wording means to grow tall and lofty. And it can apply to trees, but it can also apply to your heart and to having pride, to grow tall and lofty. Haven't you heard somebody that, oh, it's gone to his head? His head is just swollen. Have you ever heard them? The thick its versus the swelling. When something swells, it gets thicker. Here's where it was interesting to me. Jordan had a spot there in Palestine, kind of like the Mississippi River. You know, when it rains a lot, Mississippi River, Lloyd, you'd know this from being from the South. Most of the places, the route of the Mississippi, it can go into flood stage and it'll do just fine. But there's some spots to where if it goes into flood stage too much, it'll overswell its banks and it'll flood. Those are called what? Does anybody know what those are called? Somebody just said it. How did you guess that? That was good. You're from West Virginia. West Virginia doesn't have the Mississippi River. Floodplains. Floodplains. And during time, and the Jordan River going through Palestine, there was a floodplain in which when the river would swell, go over its banks, it would flood this area, but when the flood receded, what would be left? You've done some living in the South, girl. Come on now.
South Carolina.
Okay, that's south of the Mason-Dixon line. Okay, there. See, you can't fool me, Sister Carolee. Yeah, you've lived south of the Mason-Dixon line. When that floodwater recedes, it leaves silt. And silt is very, very, very rich soil. And so, in that floodplain there was dense trees and bushes. It was a thicket. So what I'm going to propose to you, even though the King James says the swelling of Jordan, and all the rest of the translations say the thicket of Jordan, they were really both correct. Because the ancient Israelites, they just called it the thicket of Jordan. The thicket of Jordan. And if there was a flood coming around, it almost was like a cliche, like a byword. Oh my goodness, it's going to be the thicket of Jordan around here. If there's a ton of rain, man, did you get much rain over at your place? Oh, you know, we say, man, it's raining what? Cats and dogs? They'd say, man, did you get much rain? It was the thicket of Jordan at my house. That's what it meant. That's So in the ancient Jewish mind, they'd say, you would ask them, you'd say, well, does it mean that the Jordan River would swell, or are they just talking about trees and bushes? And they would say, no, either application works. We know what you're talking about here, Jeremiah. We understand. We understand. And God's message to Jeremiah was this, and here's where it's going to kind of come home to us. And I've got about 7 or 8, maybe 10 minutes, and I'm done. Here's what God was trying to tell Jeremiah. God's message to Jeremiah when he said, you know, if you've run with footmen and they've made you weary, how are you going to deal with horses? And if you struggled in a good land, a safe land, what are you going to do in the thicket of Jordan? Well, Jeremiah, you got hurt. And you got wounded. And you got betrayed by the very people that you thought had your back. Jeremiah, you got stabbed in the back by your hometown crowd. And you are obsessed with the few folks from this small town of Anathoth. But Jeremiah, there's a bigger picture. There's an event that's just around the corner, Jeremiah, and it's called the Babylonian invasion. And that Babylonian invasion is going to be so much bigger and so much more severe that, Jeremiah, it's going to make you almost completely forget about what happened in Anathoth. Jeremiah, you are obsessing on a wrong that was dealt to you, and it is getting your focus off of the main thing that I've called you to do, and that is be a prophet of God in this time right now, right before before Babylon is going to come in here and take this thing. Jeremiah, you need to be focusing on that. You need to be focusing on warning people and urging them to repent. You don't need to worry about this little deal of Anathoth. I can handle that. I've got that under control. And Jeremiah, let me tell you something. They might not get judgment from me today. It might not be tomorrow, next week, or next month. But Jeremiah, rest assured, I will take care of my business. And yes, those men will have to answer for what they did to you. That's the hard thing about it when you've been wounded, is leaving it in God's hands. Now, and let me say this. I've heard grievous stories. I've heard stories of abuse in churches. And I'm not just saying, hey, just let God handle it. Keep your mouth shut. No. No. Oh, no. Oh, no. No. I've heard of cases of sexual abuses in churches where it goes on for over a decade because people are afraid to speak up. No, speak up. No, you're getting abused. No, you say something about it. No, I'm not saying to just, well, just give it. No, I'm not saying that at all. What I'm saying, though, is don't let it ferment in your heart to where you're bitter. That's all I'm saying here today. And Paul said this. He said, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked a night and a day. I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, and danger from false brothers. In toil and hardship, through many sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food. Paul was saying, listen, if anybody could get bitter, I could be bitter. Okay? Paul told Timothy, at my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. All the ones that I thought would be faithful and true to me did not have my back. He told Timothy in chapter 1, He says, you are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me. In other words, he was planning. There was people that he thought had his back, and he found out they didn't have his back. But Paul was like, listen, I can't let that discourage me from completing what God wants me to do and the life that God wants me to live. And, you know, I don't want to go into stories. Yeah, again, I've had stuff happen. But if you'll remember, Joseph, his brothers betray him. They throw him in a pit, then get him out of the pit, sell him as a slave into Egypt. He goes into Egypt, works in Potiphar's house, gets falsely accused, ends up having to go to prison for a crime he didn't commit. And then you know the story, how there was the famine coming in Egypt. And remember how Joseph interpreted Pharaoh's dreams? And Joseph told Pharaoh, you're going to have 7 good years of plenty, and then you're going to have 7 bad years that are going to be so bad that you'll even forget about the 7 good years. And he says, you need to seek out a man with wisdom who can gather up and save during the 7 plenteous years so you won't starve to death. And Egypt won't starve to death during these 7 bad years. Pharaoh said, you're the man. Well, let me tell you something. Joseph was in the place right then and right there, riding in the king's chariot, wearing the king's clothes, eating at the king's table. He had some authority, didn't he? Brian, if it would have been me, I would have sent some men out there and rounded up my brothers and brought them in. And friend, it would have been rough in Texas for my brothers. That's what Jeremiah would have done, and that's what Tim Wiggins would have done. And it would have felt good to have done it. But Joseph kept his eye, his focus on saving the people of Egypt and the surrounding area from starvation. That was a bigger goal and of more importance than getting vengeance on his brothers. And I'll just tell you this much. Some of those brothers weren't worth shooting. I'm sorry. Some of those brothers weren't worth shooting. I get mad every time I read the book of Genesis. But after Jacob died, the brothers all got together and they said, oh no. The only reason Joseph hasn't gotten us back is because our father Jacob was alive. But now that he's dead, boy, he's going to hang us from the highest tree. This was a clip that I heard of somebody saying it this way. They looked at him and they said, don't get your feelings hurt, Brian. You're just somebody I'm using for an example. This girl said, you know, when I see you, I think of 3 words. Rope, shovel, hole. That's kind of the way I am. But those brothers came to Joseph, begging and pleading, saying, listen, are you going to kill us now? Are you going to kill us now? And Joseph began to cry, and he said it this way. And you can go down to that last verse in Genesis I've got. Joseph told him, he says, listen, you guys meant this for evil. In other words, I'm not saying that what you did was right. I'm not saying that what you did was good. Don't you walk away from here feeling exonerated. You guys meant this for evil, but God used it for good. That doesn't get you guys off the hook. That doesn't give you a get out of jail free card with God. God's going to do with you what he wants to do. But you know what? You meant it for evil, but God ended up using it for something good. Joseph was saying, I'm not going to let my focus. I'm not going to get obsessed over my injuries to the point that I cannot function. And I will tell you right now, I've known, in fact, you can all stand. I have known of folks, could name names. I could tell stories until way past lunchtime. It's, hey, you know what? I just looked. It's only 10:20. I can preach for another hour. Look at that clock back there. It's, hey, man, be seated. No, I'm just kidding. But I have known people. I'm not going to tell the story. I'm not going to name their names. But they legitimately got hurt. They legitimately got injured. They were, I'm just going to put it this way, they were spiritually abused. You've heard of physical abuse. You can also abuse somebody spiritually. And I've known people that were victims of spiritual abuse. But the saddest part of the story is not the horrific tale of their abuse, because, and believe me, it's bad. I could tell you some humdingers. The tragic part about it is that it caused them to completely lose their faith. Caused them to stop praying, to stop reading their Bible, to stop trusting and believing in God. And that is the biggest tragedy of all, folks. Is allowing abuse to affect my relationship with the Almighty God. I'm sorry, I just don't want. I don't want to give anybody that kind of power over me. And the sad part about it, and this is the part that bugs me. This, can I just throw this stuff out here? You're going to say, Brother Wiggins, it's almost like you're vomiting out this bitterness. No, I'm not. It's the part that bugs me bad. This person loses their faith and they leave. And the person that abused them is still right in the center of the church. And in the eyes of the congregation, who looks right and who looks wrong? I spiritually abuse you, Robert. You get bitter, you leave. I stay. I look like the good guy. The victim enables the perpetrator because they leave. I'm not going anywhere. I'm not going anywhere. I'm not going to let people do that to me with my faith. I'm not going to let them have that kind of power over me. Let's lift our hands and worship the Lord today. God, I thank you, Jesus. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. God, I thank you, Lord. God, I thank you, Jesus. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's all gather around the front for a few moments. Picked me up and turned me around. How he placed my feet.
picked me up and turned me around. How he placed my feet on solid ground. It makes me want to shout, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Lord, you're worthy of all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. It makes me want to shout, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Lord, you're worthy of all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. When I think about the Lord, how he saved me, how he raised me, how he filled me with the Holy Ghost, how he healed me to the uttermost. When I think about the Lord, how he picked me up and turned me around, how he placed my feet on solid ground, it makes me want to shout, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Lord, you're worthy of all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. It makes me want to shout, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Lord, you're worthy of all the glory and all the honor and all the praise.
Last thing I just want to mention, I promise I'm not going to re-preach my message. We're ready to be done. But when we covered the book of Isaiah, I don't know if you remember how Isaiah was talking to, I believe it was King Hezekiah, speaking of a coming invasion and liking it unto a flood. And he told Hezekiah, you're going to be in water all the way up to your neck. Do you remember when we covered that in Isaiah? Because an enemy invasion in the Old Testament times was often likened unto a flood. So that's why you can know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, God was talking to Jeremiah about the Babylonian invasion. Because he said, if you're struggling over this deal that happened in Anathoth with your hometown crowd, what in the world are you going to do when the Jordan swells? In other words, when there is a flood. In other words, the flood being the Babylonian invasion. And anyway, praise God. It's just good to be in church. And the word of the Lord is good. Amen. Let's worship the Lord one more time. God, I thank you, Jesus. God, I bless your name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.